So I'd like to talk to us a little bit today about what kind of God we worship, what kind of God we serve, what kind of gospel we preach. And I know I'm hitting pause on the Partial Gospel series to unpack some of these things. And I should say this, I was asked by the executive board, how's that for intimidating titles, right? Stern-looking men who are older than me, right? I was asked by the executive board, and they wear suits, of course, you know, just to complete the picture, to teach two sessions on Saturday at conference on, oh my word, can you believe this, healing. And I wasn't sure how I would handle that time, and when I when I was done, then I got a little nervous. Do you ever have one of those things where you finish something and then you stand back and go, I can't believe they trusted me to do that. Who's running this show? You know, where you lose faith in the leaders because they had faith in you, any of that kind of thing. But they asked me to do a teaching on healing, and I can't just teach on healing like it's limited to like the physical miracles of Jesus. I had to expand it. So I want to kind of just repeat a little bit of what I taught at conference, as though that's possible, since I don't know how to repeat myself and I didn't use notes there and won't hear. But here we go. I got 24 minutes left, so it's all good. In Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius, this God-fearing Gentile, having an angel come to him and tell him how to get the exact GPS coordinates to a dude named Peter, because Peter apparently has good news for him. First off, isn't that weird? An angel from heaven would come to Cornelius to tell him how to get a man to come bring the message. Just think this through with me. Do you think an angel would preach a better sermon, or do you think Peter would preach a better sermon? Serious, just think this through with me. God wants to get the gospel to Cornelius the Gentile, so he sends an angel to tell him the GPS coordinates to Peter, and old school GPS coordinates. Man on, you know, tells him who he lives with, basically on what street it's on, because they didn't have street addresses. At the same time that Cornelius is having his angelic vision, Peter is in a trance because he's hungry, he's fasting, and he's waiting for the food, so he's hungry, so he's in a trance, which is basically like a dreaming while awake. And in this trance, he sees a sheet come down three times with unclean, ceremonially unclean animals that no Jew could legally eat and still follow the Old Testament dietary regulations. Three times this voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And three times he says, no sir, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean or impure. And then the voice says, do not call unclean what I have made clean. It doesn't say, don't call unclean what I've called clean. He says, don't call unclean what I've made clean. I've changed the substance of a thing. Give it the right label. And then he comes out of the trance and realizes, as these Gentiles walk up to his door, that the vision wasn't about dietary regulations. It was about he's allowed to fellowship, and he's supposed to fellowship with these Gentiles that have been sent. So he goes with them, goes back to Cornelius's house, and Cornelius says, okay, God sent me, told me to send you, God confirmed with you to come to me. We're all listening. We're all gathered. You have the message. Tell us what it is that God wants us to know. And Peter preaches this sermon, and in the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit interrupts the sermon to fall on these outsiders, these Gentiles, that Peter's thinking, I shouldn't even be here. He had to violate his own understanding of the Bible to get there. Isn't that interesting? He had to violate his own understanding of the Bible to get there. Remember my sermon on many conversions? The big conversion of your life is saying yes to Jesus, but once you say yes to Jesus, the whole rest of your life is little conversions as he is converting you to his way of thinking on various issues. So there's many conversions. The one thing that's true of all living things is that change is a constant. There is no life without growth, and there is no growth without change. Therefore, there is no life in your life or mine without constant change. And the Holy Spirit is moving in the book of Acts to get the church out of their old covenant theology and their old covenant understandings of Bible into this now that Jesus has come theology. Things have changed. Who is God now that the Son has come? Hebrews 1:3 says, In the former times, God spoke through the prophets and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken us through the Son, who is the exact representation of his being. Let me clarify. In the past, God spoke in less clear ways, but now the Son has come and we can see him clearly. Whatever you think you know about God that doesn't match or fit with the life of Jesus, you should chuck from your belief system. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Jesus Christ is the fullest, most perfect revelation of God there ever has been or ever will be. You can create a system where the whole Bible is equally authoritative and equally inspired and equally revelatory so that you can throw out the teachings of Jesus by counterbalancing them with the teachings of Moses, but I wouldn't do it if I were you. You can actually counterbalance this scripture and that scripture to disqualify the clear picture of God you get in Jesus Christ instead of giving him the primacy and the priority, but I wouldn't do it if I were you. Back to the text, Acts 10, verse 38, Peter says this: "You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Again. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the evil one, the devil, for God was with him. Real quick, I want you to know this. Jesus did his miracles not by his unfair advantage as God. Not one miracle was done through his divinity, not one. I'm sorry that you've been misinformed about that. Was he God? Yes. Was he fully divine? Yes, he was fully divine. Was he fully human? Yes. But in the incarnation, Philippians 2 said he put off his divine prerogatives, and he being found in nature, the form of a servant, humanity is properly under the authority of the Father. And he was fully human. He put off the three omnis. He put off his omniscience. He put off his omnipotence. And he put off his omnipresence. And he was a genuinely helpless little baby crying for milk, crying to be changed, needing a blanket to keep him warm or he would freeze, needing to be taught how to read, needing to read the scripture to learn who his father was, what his calling was, what his life's purpose was, needing to utilize the tools of prayer and faith and dependence. And he kept in step with the Spirit. Notice this. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Spirit and power, and that's why he was capable. The Spirit came upon him when, guys? The Spirit of God, Jesus got baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many miracles did he do before he was baptized in the Spirit? He did not do his miracles by virtue of his unfair divine advantage. He did them by virtue of the Spirit that the Father poured out on him without measure. So when he then says to his disciples, Matthew 10 and Luke 10, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, preach the gospel of the kingdom, he's not fooling. They can do it. When he says to the centurion, wow, you have great faith, it's because the centurion recognizes something. He says, just give the word and my servant will be healed, because I also am a man under authority with servants under me. He recognized that Jesus was in submission to the Father, and because he was walking in step with the leadership of the Father, doing what he saw the Father doing, speaking what he heard the Father saying, that because of that, the Father backed him up with power, answered his prayers. You know how many times Jesus acts in authority and instead of asking the Father to do something, commands the thing to budge? He is there to enforce the will of God where it does not exist. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Spirit and power, and he was propelled into a conflict with the evil one. The Spirit came on him, and it moved him. It propelled him. It compelled him into a war, into a clash with the devil. And what we had thought was the sovereign will of God, Jesus unmasks as actually the oppressing hand of the evil one. How many storms did he bless? How many people who came to him seeking healing did he turn away? How many demons did he leave in people to teach them character? And when he comes and does what we couldn't do because we'd found a theology to make peace with whatever happens must somehow be God's mysterious will, he reveals a God who actually is trustworthy. Not a God who gives cancer to teach character, or a God who kills little children for some secret counsel, some purpose that we just don't understand, but it must be God's will because we prayed hard and it still happened, so I guess it must still be God's will. We've formed pictures of who God is based on what didn't happen when we prayed, instead of forming pictures of who God is based on the life, the example, the teaching, the death, resurrection, spirit, character of Jesus Christ. We've used our human wisdom to create a picture of God, and that picture of God has been less trustworthy than the truth. We've built our conceptions and our hearts have been wounded by what did happen or didn't happen. And we've formulated rational explanations of how life has gone. And we have disagreed with the revelation. And we do it so consistently. Tragedy strikes and we choose to say out loud that God's good. And that it must not have been his will to heal because it didn't happen. Then we channel our resentment at people who say he is good and it is his will, but we don't know why it didn't happen. Or we channel it at God and we say, how could you let this happen to me? I think it's a little wiser to say, I don't know why such horrible things continue to happen, but I do know that sickness and sin and demons and all these tragic things, they're not him. And he's perfectly good and completely good. And I don't understand many things, but I understand his heart because I know him. We all have that struggle, don't we? We all live in that challenge of how could God be good? Will my heart continue to trust? And will I continue to step out? And how, if I lose my baby girl, how, if I lose my niece, do I step out and pray for your niece, your daughter, in the same condition? If God didn't listen to me here, why would he listen to me here? What does that have to do with truth? Now that thing is defining who God is. That's not revelation. That's speculation, human wisdom, rationalizations. I don't know why I'm saying some of this. Anyway, so Jesus was anointed with the Spirit and power, and that's how he did his miracles. And Jesus taught us to pray. Well, let me just back up a sec. It said that he healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Let me ask you this. If you could just list off some things you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about how the devil oppresses people for a moment. That would be helpful. Could you just go ahead and shout it out loud? Ways the devil oppresses people. Fear. Sickness. Death. I heard more than that. Shame, regret. I stopped counting. Get that down. Depression. Deception. I think we can just throw the word out. Sin. Temptation. Resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, demonization, schizophrenia, all kinds of manner of mental and emotional traumatic stuff that makes people unable to just be at peace and be love. And everywhere Jesus confronted people in the clutches of the evil one, he got them free. Why? Because God's will was coming to earth for a change. Oh, I want it in your hearts and I want it in your head. Because God's will was coming to earth for a change. You know what Jesus... Do you know what Jesus' gospel was? Our gospel is different than his. Let's just be real. Our gospel is God's angry. He hates you, but he also loves you. He killed his son. Now you can trust him. I don't even know what's going on with that. I don't believe any of that stuff anymore. You know what Jesus' gospel is? The kingdom is breaking in. God's will is breaking in for a change. You know what he taught us to pray every day? That three things that are already perfectly happening in heaven would start to happen on earth. That his name would be regarded as holy, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done on earth for a change. And the good news is that now that he's arrived, it's beginning to happen. And how is it happening? It is happening through someone who is filled and empowered with the Spirit, who walks in step with the Spirit, yielded to him to be his delegated representative. And then he turns and he says to you and me, so send I you. There is a vision of God that's so good, so pure, so trustworthy, I didn't even know I didn't believe it until I did. Someone prophesied over me in a little prayer time a couple of years ago. God's going to take you back to the old rugged cross. You know the hymn. It's one of my favorites. We sang it at Iba's funeral. And I thought that was funny. I was like, he's going to take me back to the old rugged cross. Well, that's one of my favorite hymns. That's funny. And he's going to reteach you the gospel, the old story, all over again. And I thought, well, that's cool. And it's going to be just like it's brand new. And he did. And guess what happened? I unlearned a whole bunch of stuff. The way I understand the atonement now, he looks so good, it makes me weep. He looks so beautiful, I can hardly contain it. Listen, God is just like Jesus. He's always been like Jesus. He always will be like Jesus. And everywhere he is, he's like Jesus. And if he's like Jesus, he can have my heart without reservation. Luke chapter 13. We find there's a woman who's hunched over, and she's been hunched over for 18 long years, and she's a church, and she's a saint, okay? Get the picture? 18 long... Did you think they prayed for her? Get real with me. Do you think they prayed for her? Do you think they prayed for her to get healed? But she wasn't. For 18 long years, she was hunched over in pain, hobbling to church, praising God, glorifying his name, having a good attitude, I hope. Not thinking that this is somehow he's mad at me or I did something wrong or any of that nonsense. But maybe, who knows? I don't know. 18 long years, then Jesus shows up. Oh, but it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do anything like that on the Sabbath. He just walks up to her and he says, before it happens, you're healed. Then he touches her. Whoop! And she straightens right up. Oh, the text says, oh, how she praised God. And then, of course, he gets in trouble because that's Jesus. He always gets in trouble with church leaders. There's always an elders meeting talking about how should we let him back? I don't think we should invite him back. It's too controversial. People get harebrained ideas when Jesus comes into town. He's bad for everyone. And I think if you ain't ever caused a meeting like that, I wish it on you. I've caused meetings like that. It's fun. Should we let him preach again? It's not my fault, really. He just moved. I love him. Oh, what a cool thing. You know? He shows up, and then we get in trouble. That's Acts. That's the book of Acts. They heal a man, and then they get in trouble. And then in Acts chapter 4, they go, Peter raises his voice, and he says, Lord, they all conspire against you and against the name of your holy servant Jesus. Here's what I'm asking. You know that thing you did that made them all super angry? Do more of that. Cause us to preach with boldness while you stretch forth your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your servant Jesus. In other words, you know what Jesus does in the book of Acts? He proclaims the kingdom and he demonstrates the kingdom. I'm here. God's will is breaking in. You're free. Be healed. Be restored. You're forgiven. Biggest miracle of all. Forgiven. Biggest miracle of all time. You can't top forgiveness. Because built into the forgiveness miracle is adoption and reconciliation and a whole new family and a whole new eternity. It's a big deal. And it continues in the book of Acts. The kingdom breaks in. It's proclaimed and it's demonstrated. Oh, yes, Tim, but what about all the people that aren't healed? There were a lot of people who weren't healed back then. What does that have to do with the kingdom breaking in? I remember Brad Jersak when he was here and told us a story. I'm so, the time today is making me angry. Remember when Brad Jersak was here and he was having an argument with his brother? His brother had something wrong with his wrist, and he had an intestinal digestive issue. And Brad was he just developed a conviction. Hey, dude, the youth group's praying for people who are sick and they're getting healed. It violates our theology, so we're changing our theology to make better sense of the life and teaching of Jesus, and we're finding that it's pretty exciting. And his brother's like, shut up, you're stupid, you know? If God wanted me healed, he could hear me now. Heal me here. Why do I have to go over there? He could heal me here. If God wanted me to be healed, I already prayed, they already prayed. He could heal me now through my prayers. Why does it got to be the special thing? Your theology makes me angry and I'm mad at you. And then they got into one of those fights that you get into if you actually know people and you're actually in relationship with them. Another way to put that is, that's what families do. To quote John Wimber, first time he went to church, he said they fought all the way there before they even knew it was tradition. oh, man. So he gets to church, and he drags his brother. Brad drags his brother to church. And the pastor says, we're going to do something we've never done before. I feel like the Lord wants me to just open it up for a time of listening. And if you feel like God's speaking something to your heart, just, I guess. You know, don't you love that when nobody knows what's happening? I guess, just come up and say it into the microphone, ? And they are all quiet for a little bit, and this girl walks up, and she's like, I've never done this before. When you said that about God, my elbow felt funny, and I just kind of feel like maybe God wants to heal someone's elbow, ? And Brad's like, that's you. And he's like, shut up. I ain't going up there. Finally, he gets him to say, okay, I guess you can pray for me. My elbow hurts. So they pray for him, and immediately he's healed. Immediately, okay? They go, wow, God must be in a mood to heal. Which is bad theology, by the way. Oh, God must really be in a mood to heal. Oh, let's pray for his intestines. So they pray for his intestines. Nothing. Never was healed, by the way. And then they go home, and it's very confusing, isn't it? Anyone else? Is that confusing? Who cares about my wrist? I don't need to go into details about why your bowels need to turn, and that's important, and more important than your wrist, because that's yucky. But if he had to pick a miracle, he wouldn't have picked the wrist, right? Why is this and not that? See, those kind of questions, people make theology out of those questions instead of making theology over what Jesus did and said and what he revealed, and it trips them up every time. We make theology out of what God didn't do and didn't say and what we are speculating on, and then we realize we don't even realize we're the author of our whole vision of God, and it's a total deception. But that's not what happened to his brother. His brother was at home all night long giggling, not sleeping, giggling. Brad's like, what is your deal? And he's just like, he's like, what is your deal? Remember what his brother said? Do you remember? What is your deal? Brad, he knows me. Was this the point? We come to God so we get our stuff? No, of course not. This was just a sign. How many times have I been driving home from the beach and see Seaford 7 miles and be like, pull over and be like, yes, it's the sign. Oh, my word, it's a sign. Everybody look, it's a sign. A sign. Oh. You'd be like, that guy's the 911. What's your emergency? Yeah, we got a lunatic on the side of the road. He's hanging out by this sign, freaking out. No, you get excited about, oh, 7 more miles, we're home, 7 more miles. Then all the people who are sunburned and bug bitten from the beach and covered in sand and everything, we can finally throw them in the tub. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? What's this? Is this the point? No, but it points to something that's right and good. It points to the heart of the Father. It points to the reality of the kingdom. It points to his real heart. He knows me. He knows me. Isn't it what Jesus said when he sent out the 72 after in Luke chapter 10? He sends the 72 out. Do the stuff I've been doing. Heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse lepers, preach the gospel of the kingdom, love everybody. Freely you've received, freely give. I wish people would take that one to heart. Call in here and we'll pray for you for a gift of $79. We'll send you a book. It's our gift to you. I could buy that book on Amazon for $9.95 plus $3 shipping. Are you okay? You're just greedy. Freely you have received, freely give. They come back and they're shocked to find it works. Like they went out and they were like, oh my God, help me, Jesus. Oh my word, this is terrifying. And they're shocked to discover, A, people aren't as mean, most of them, as they thought they would be. And that when people actually hear what they're selling, which is love, they're not as reactionary or defensive as they thought. And then here's the real kicker. The demons submitted to us. It's amazing. Protestants, we think we have authority over demons because we've never faced them. But we think we have no authority over sicknesses because we tried and didn't work. Jesus said we do have authority over both. So maybe the problem is not his will. Maybe there's another problem. We just don't know what it is yet. Maybe there's room to grow. When people say, I was talking about healing a little bit, and this guy came up to me and he said, why did God heal my wife and take this young, healthy, you know, teenage boy and this other woman? I said, I don't think God took him. Why are you making theology out of speculation? Like, what are you doing? People in my family, oh, should I say it? I don't even know. Jesus, help me. It's almost like they would think that it's just better if God doesn't do any miracles because it just stirs up so much pain in the ones that didn't get healed, or their friends or their kids or whoever didn't. I feel like there's a number of things that we got against us. You know, Jesus was an itinerant, healing, evangelist, exorcist. Seriously, just wait for a moment. Jesus was an itinerant, traveling preacher. Well, he's rootless, you know. You can't trust him because he doesn't have a wife and he's not tied down. He doesn't have a local community and he's not under a structure of accountability. So I don't know. He's not trustworthy. He's itinerant. He's a healer. Oh, you know how they are. They just drum up and they pretend like if there's any change and it's a full miracle and it's, oh, signs and wonders. Waving his white jacket, knocking people over, taking up 4 offerings. Exorcist, oh, not one of those people blames everything. There's the demon under the lamp. There's the demon in the microphone. There's the demon in that CD. You can't listen to the Guns N' Roses. And Queen played backwards says, start to smoke marijuana. So demon people are just crazy. I was told not to use this voice because it's patronizing to to people who disagree with me. To those who I'm patronizing right now, I love you. But if you can't laugh with me about this, then I don't really know how to have civil dialogue. Because if we can't have fun, why be friends, you know? What was the last one? Preacher. He's an evangelist. Oh, you know those evangelists, they're just focused on souls. Souls. Always about souls. We had a 3-day revival and there were 20 souls saved. How did you measure them? They just came forward and prayed a prayer? That's not discipleship. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Hey, guys, that's enough. Hush it. Seriously. Maybe you want to break these little ones up from the older ones. I'm sorry for that disruption. How'd you know they got saved? They came forward and prayed a prayer and signed a card and said they suddenly got saved, right? So what I'm trying to say is this. Jesus is an itinerant, healing, evangelist, exorcist, and we have strong biases against all those things. We have such strong grids and filters on us that when somebody tries to actually start to teach what Jesus taught, believe what Jesus believed, walk like Jesus walked, we have so many bad examples, bad experiences, and bad models that we chuck biblical truth in favor of our human speculation, respectability, and balance. And we set a cap on faith, and our theology stunts our growth, but it makes us feel better about ourselves and our powerlessness. Anyone? All right, it's time for me to wrap up. I don't know if I said half the stuff I came to say. I don't think I did, and I can see that the natives have grown restless. Thank you, Wendy. I still don't think that some of the key troublemakers have been dealt with. Okay. Here's what I'm trying to say this morning. Jesus didn't do miracles by the power of his divine nature, though he was God. He did miracles by being in right relationship with the Father, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and sent. His faith didn't put him in charge of circumstances. His faith put him in contact with the Father to enforce whatever the Father was enforcing and addressing in a circumstance. And it didn't even make him all-powerful, since he couldn't do hardly anything in Nazareth because there was such a hard-hearted resistance and unbelief locally. If he did miracles by virtue of his divinity, why does Peter's shadow heal in Acts, and Jesus can't hardly do a thing in a portion of Luke? And what I've said many times is I would love it if we could cultivate an environment of faith, of childlike faith. Listen, I bumped into my Aunt Betty, tore a rotator cuff, and I just, you know, if you find someone who's sick, Bible says to pray for them, all right? James says really simply, are you sad? You should pray. Are you happy? You should sing. Are you sick? You should go to the elders and they should anoint you with oil and the prayer of faith will heal you. It just states it like it's fact. Weird. Oh man, I'm so over time. You remember the Protestant Reformation? How we rediscovered some biblical truth we had lost? Did you know that 200 years after the Protestant Reformation, they didn't even yet hardly believe in missions? Why? Well, because that was for the apostles. Here's a hymn they used to sing. Into all the world go ye, the Lord of old did say, but now where'er he's planted thee, the Lord would have thee stay. You laugh because that's how much truth has been restored to you. Your worldview is so more biblical than that, that it's funny to you that they would think that way. I pray that future generations rediscover the gospel of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the goodness of the Father, the absolute trustworthy, perfect, completely right, good, awesome love of the Father revealed in Jesus, and shake their heads at some of our crazy ideas. God just needed another angel. What are you talking about? You can't defeat a believer. You can kill him and send him home to heaven and they still win. But don't blame God for what the devil is doing. Can I end with this story even though I'm way over time? How much time am I over? 3 minutes. So I think I'll take an indulgence here. Ping! We're Catholic suddenly. It's a joke. Calm down. John Alexander Dowie was a young pastor in Sydney, Australia, and his children in his congregation continued to die of diseases that now we simply take a vaccination shot and they don't even get sick. But at that time, you know, 150, 200 years, or not 200, he was in the mid-19th century, mid-late, okay. John Alexander Dowie, and he's wrestling with this. Why do the children have to die? And as he's struggling with this and crying out to God for an answer to the question, his eyes fall in Acts the 10th chapter and the 38th verse, and he sees that Jesus is not to blame for these children dying, that the Father is not to blame for these children dying, but the devil is the one who oppresses, and the Savior is the one who heals. And his spirit rose up with an anger that said, no more will I just make a faith that accepts the status quo and says, well, we prayed three times and we anointed with oil and we all marched around the church and declared some things and it didn't happen, so this must be God's will. Then he got the call right in the middle of his little Bible study from a mother who had like three of her kids down sick with this thing, and that she had called the doctor because the fever was going on so long, the dehydration, and they're out of their minds and everything. And he shows up and the doctor's in there. And the doctor says, aren't God's ways mysterious? And Dowie says, God's ways, sir? God's ways? I say this is the devil's work. Can you pray the prayer of faith with me? And the doctor said, sir, you are much excited. And it is better to say, God's will be done. And Dowie said, I will not say that it's God's will when the devil is the one doing it. And that doctor was like, flustered, and left. And Dowie laid his hands on the little girl, and he cried out, and he said, Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he just called on the covenants, and he called on the promises, and he said, I don't know how to pray, but I know you're the healer, and I know this isn't from you. And he just cried out to God for a great period of time. And when he was done, he prayed all he knew to pray. He said, amen. And he said, the fever's broke. She's peacefully resting. He called on someone to get hot chocolate and toast. And a few moments later, she sat up. And she said, I was asleep for a while. When did you arrive to him? And he says, you know, I've been here a while. Are you hungry? Yes, I'm terribly hungry. This is a funny detail. He cooled the hot chocolate himself before giving it to her. Then he went down the hall and prayed for her siblings, and they all recovered. And I think, if I remember the story, that was the last of the deaths from that plague in his congregation. And it did something to him. It messed him up. Remember the story where I sprained my ankle with Israel on the jungle gym thing, and then Carrie prayed for me, and, you know, she prays a little bit. Is it better? I said, no, it's just the same. Can I pray again? Yes. She prays more, be healed in Jesus' name, and it doesn't happen. And then later that night, I'm walking and pacing and praying for revival. You remember this story? I'm pacing and praying for revival, praying for a move of the Spirit, praying for the churches of the Delmarva Peninsula and for the people on my street to know his love and his goodness and to walk in faith and closeness and intimacy. God, help us, you know, renew us. Let us know you. You know the prayers. You know the kind of stuff comes out of you. And he said, he interrupted me. Hey, he interrupts my prayer. Hey, Tim, why don't you start small and get something easy like your ankle and then work your way up to something hard like revival? Well, that's weird. I said, okay. No, it took no longer than this. This was my prayer. Go back the way Jesus made you. Yeah, that's it. On the way down, my ankle made the same cereal crunchy noises that it had made on the jungle gym. And all the pain went away. And I just couldn't even believe that it actually happened. Do you know what I mean? Where you pray for something and then you're shocked that it happened? That's me most of the time, you know. There's been rare moments when I prayed in such a faith that when it happened, I wasn't surprised. Just being honest. You know, man of power that I am, I went in and told Carrie, and she's taking a bath, and she sees a look on my face, and the look is stunned, happy surprise, and I say, she says, what's up with you? I said, I don't know, I think, you know, because of my incredible faith, I think the Lord just healed my ankle. And she's like, oh, great. But that did something to me. There's so many little sort of clues in that, that later on I figured out, oh, that was just a sign. It was just his little yes to my prayer for revival. It really didn't have much to do with my ankle. I don't think he would have minded too terribly if I had to live with some ankle pain for a while or even for my whole life. But have you ever thought about this? If God wants you sick, why do you guys keep going to the doctor so much? Just saying. He's actually good, is my point. He's actually good. He's not the author of evil. The problem with the world is that his will isn't being done. Not that his will is just so mysterious. Now I know you've all your Bible verses that don't come from the life of Jesus that you're going to use to discredit the ones that I have that do come from the life of Jesus, but I warned you earlier about that, didn't I? I don't think that's a good idea. How about you let Jesus be perfect theology? All right, that's enough. If you have anything that you would like prayer for today, please, please get prayer today. If you have any pain in your body or sickness, if you have any emotional issues that you want healing and freedom, we will partner with you. I can never promise you that you'll be healed when I pray, but I promise you I'm going to do my best to love you and treat you with dignity and respect because you matter. You matter. You matter to me and you're loved by God. All right, let's stand. Father, I thank you that you are good, that you are perfectly good. You are called the Father of lights. You are the Father of lights, and you never change. You never have it. There's no shifting shadow in you. There's no secret part of you that's actually not trustworthy. What you've made known in Jesus is the deepest, most real, that's the deepest part of you. You've made yourself known, and you are full of grace and truth. And God, I trust you. And I invite you to empower me. I invite you to empower us by your Spirit to learn to walk these ancient paths that Jesus walked first. He walked it first and he walked it best. He was the author and the perfecter of our faith. Not only did he walk it first, but he walked it perfectly. So God, give us grace to trust you, to learn how to command things, to learn how to hear your voice, to learn how to partner with Holy Spirit, and to learn to identify you as good in the midst of evil, not to identify you through the evil. I pray that one especially, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you want prayer for anything, I'm here. And actually, you know what? I know you guys well enough to know that almost every one of you would be happy to pray with almost every one of you. Love you guys.